Proverbs chapter number 2. We have been studying through the book of Proverbs, mainly on Sunday evenings, but from time to time I interject that study into Sunday morning or Wednesday evening. And tonight we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 2 and beginning in verse number tonight. This morning we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 2 and beginning in verse number 20. The Bible says that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for knowledge and understanding and wisdom and discernment as we look at the book of Proverbs this morning. Father, may you help us to be disciplined, to keep our minds attentive on your word this morning. And Father, we know that your word will not return void so long as it is mixed with faith in the hearts of those that hear it. May that be the case this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Here in the book of Proverbs, as we have been talking about from time to time, the context here of our passage this morning is having a wise approach to life. And that's what Proverbs is about. Proverbs is mainly about a father, a loving, godly authority, talking to his son, the beloved son, and striving to communicate with him the right philosophies of life. And it is, of course, the wisdom of God, and certainly beyond our full understanding, but we strive to at least scratch its surface when we read it and study it. And so here in context, the Bible says in verse 20, in the context of having the wise approach to life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. In other words, this is where the wise approach leads, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And so the context again here is having a wise approach to life, an approach that leads to knowledge or truth, an approach that leads to understanding or thorough knowledge, an approach that leads to wisdom, skillful use of knowledge and understanding to accomplish meaningful tasks. And so this approach is a wise approach to life. It is characterized by sincerely wanting to know what is right and wanting to do it. And God says, if you have the attitude in life, I want to know what is right and I want to do it, that this will lead you into the path of good men. And of course, into the way of good men and the paths of righteousness. And so an approach characterized by sincerely wanting to do what is right in the eyes of God. And this is the great battle of life. The great question to ask ourselves on a regular basis is, do I want to know what is right to do? And do I want to do it? Those two things will decide where we end up in life. The Bible teaches this, Luke chapter 8, all through its pages, and it's especially emphasized in the book of Proverbs, Luke chapter 8 in our Bible. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 15. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 15. This is the parable the sower interpreted, and it says, "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." And so the parable, the sower is, the sower went forth to sow and he sowed his seed. And the seed fell on different grounds, and those grounds are our heart. And the seeds fell on different grounds. Some took didn't even sprout. They were taken away quickly by the wicked one, Satan himself, and never even sprouted to salvation. Others sprouted to salvation, but really didn't bear much fruit in this life. And so finally we get to the one that sprouted and grew. And why did it sprout and grow so well? Because it maintained an honest and good heart. This is fertile soil for the truth. And let me just say, honest and good means exactly what I've said this morning. Honest means sincere. I want to know what is right. And so when you try to be honest in life, you're striving to see things as they really are. And you love truth, even if it doesn't sit well with you personally. If I want to know what is right, then I am honest. If I want to do what is right, then my heart is good. All right? These are the two things, honest and good. I want to know what is right. I want to do what is right. And so this is the approach we're supposed to come to in life. If we have this approach to life, if a young person gets it in their heart and mind, and even small children that are here this morning, let me just say, keep your heart wanting to know what is right and wanting to do what is right. And let me say, adults here along the way, if you did for a while want to know what is right and want to do what is right in the eyes of God, then that's good, but you have to maintain it. Because you can easily wander out of the way of understanding and end up in the congregation of the dead, meaning regret and remorse in your life. And so, if I have an honest and good heart, this is fertile ground for the truth. Do I want to know what is right? Do I want to do what is right? Now, this approach, this wise approach, I think we might be able to describe it with three thoughts this morning. Number one, an approach that is mindful of God, all right? So if I want to know what is right and do what is right, what I really mean is I want to know what God says is right, because there is no other right. If God does not exist, all things are permissible. There is no right and wrong. We are simply a group of chemicals interacting and working together in ways that are beyond our control, and we are fully determined in life. We can't even make choices. It's just our biology interacting with the world around us. And so, but if God exists, then there is right and wrong. If God exists, all things are not permissible. If God exists, it does matter how I live my life. And so the Bible teaches that to be wise, first thing I have to do is be mindful of God, Hebrews 11 in our Bible. This is the foundation for knowledge according to the Word of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it reflects on our approach to God by faith. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. And then it defines faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so let me say, if I say I want to do right, I want to know right, I want to do right, that implies I want to know what God says is right. I want to do what God says is right. An approach that is mindful of God. Number two, an approach that is diligent in gathering truth, but not hasty in drawing conclusions. Proverbs 18 in our Bible. So if I want to know what is right, if I want to do what is right, and this is all background information to the truth this morning that we'll talk about. If I want to know what is right, if I want to do what is right, this implies that I am diligent in seeking truth, gathering it, but not hasty to draw conclusions from it. Proverbs 18 and verse number 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And let me just say, this is mostly the case in our lives, right? I mean, very often, we really don't want to know all the details because it might change our mind on what we think, all right? And so we would rather make a decision without hearing all the information because it's easier to do and I can be hasty in drawing conclusions. But if I really want to know what is right, and I really want to do what is right, what does this mean? It means when I hear something, I say, slow down. Let me understand what's really being said. What are the two sides of this issue? What does really make up the controversy here? An approach that is diligent in gathering truth, facts, true facts about the situation, and not hasty in drawing conclusions, but well-reasoned with the well-advised is wisdom, the Bible says in another place. And so an approach that is mindful to God, an approach that is diligent in gathering truth but not hasty in drawing conclusions, and thirdly, an approach that is determined to act on discovered truth. And the Bible says in James 4, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so I've got to do basically these three things to have this approach. I've got to make sure that I'm mindful of wanting to do what is right in the eyes of God. There is no other right and wrong. I mean, you say, well, I want to do what's right in my eyes. That's purely subjective. It has no meaning, really. It's really, there is no right and wrong outside of God's right and wrong. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. It's purely subjective. Well, I think murder's wrong. Well, if someone else doesn't, does that make it right for them to murder? Of course not, because God's truth is not subjective. It is objective. And so an approach that is mindful of God, an approach that is diligent in gathering truth, I want to hear all the facts that I can so that I have a well-informed decision and not hasty in drawing conclusions, an approach that is determined, once I know what is right to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Once I know what is right to do, I'm going to do it. A foolish approach to life is just the opposite. We have an old saying that bears illustrates this truth, and that is fools rush in. They don't consider all the facts. And this is the Bible word fool. That's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He hasn't said it in his mind. He said it in his heart. He doesn't want there to be a God. And so he dismisses it without thinking about it clearly. And so the Bible says teaches that a foolish approach to life is just the opposite. It is not mindful of God. It is lazy at gathering truth, doesn't want to hear all the facts, and hasty at drawing conclusions. It wants things easy. It really comes down to slothfulness in a lot of cases. It wants things easy, black and white, simple. And is apathetic towards truths known. It doesn't even isn't even diligent to do what it already knows to do. And so a foolish approach to life is the opposite. So in general, in Proverbs, we're talking about this wise approach to life. If I want to know what is right in God's eyes, and I want to do what is right in God's eyes, and I have this approach to life, a wise approach to life leads to the blessings of God, and a foolish approach leads to regret and remorse. Now let's go to Proverbs 2, where we started here. And look at verse number 20. That thou mayest, in other words, with the right approach, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. With the context of a wise approach to life, honest and good. A wise approach to life as our background, we can consider our text. This approach will lead us to the way, a road, a course of life of good men. And continuing with this attitude will help us stay, will keep and keep the paths of the righteous. And so will help us stay on the paths, a well-trodden road of the righteous, just or right. And so the Bible teaches that if I have this approach, I will find the right road to get on. And if I keep this approach to life, I will stay on it. All right? That's what the Bible teaches. And so the approach really is everything. Now, what's interesting to me in this passage is that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. This is interesting to me. Matter of fact, when the Bible says good and man in the same place, this seems like a contradiction, right, to a certain extent. When the Bible talks about human beings as being righteous in this sense, well, obviously it's not talking about just our own righteousness, because we know that none of us on our own are righteous. Romans chapter 3. And we understand that none of us on our own are good. And let me say, we don't have to see this in Scripture, although Scripture tells us it very clearly. We know this innately, right? There's a saying that is universal to this world and has been since mankind was created. And that is, since the fall of man at least. And that is, nobody's perfect, right? Everybody knows that saying, no matter what language. I don't know how to say it in French, but I guarantee it's there. I don't know how to say it in Russian, but I guarantee you it's there. Nobody is perfect. We understand this. To say a good man or a righteous man seems to be a contradictory. Romans 3 and verse number 10. And the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, the Bible says. And so the Bible tells us that I can find that way of good men and the paths of the righteous, but it's definitely not talking about human righteousness alone. Or human goodness alone, because the truth of the matter is, in my life and in your life, the Bible is clear. Nobody's perfect, or as the Bible says it, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. And let me just say, good man is like almost like saying a square circle, all right? A good man has to be in context here, otherwise it is contradictory. And so good and righteous men, this is an interesting concept. It is certainly not my own goodness or my own righteousness. The Bible tells us in James, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. And so God is the source of all goodness. And I think the Bible bears out the fact that good is an extension of God, both in the English language and in reality. And so there's only good things that come into this world are things that come from God. And so it really is the only way I can be a good man is in conjunction with my relationship with Him. And that's it. And let me just say, read through the Bible about the blessings of a good man, and you will find them to be abundant. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so the Bible teaches that no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Bible tells us that if I will, in conjunction with my relationship with God, walk in the paths of good men, which is really outside of Christ, is a contradiction. But good men in context of the Bible makes sense. Number one, a good man is a saved man. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, our own righteousness, there shall no flesh be justified in sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let me just tell you something. If you say, sometimes I'll run into someone and they'll say to me, Pastor, I don't go to church anywhere because there's just a bunch of hypocrites at church. And I always say to them, well, you're looking at one, all right? Because to be honest with you, I can't live by this book perfectly. And let me just say, anybody who says they can, if we say that we have no sin, the Bible says that we are lying, according to the Bible. And so good or righteous in the concept of context of Scripture means a saved man, one who has been born again, one who has come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ out of a good and honest heart. You say, how does a good, sincere and good heart affect this? It affects it very clearly. If you are honest, you know you can't get to heaven by your own righteousness. If you are honest, you know there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And although churches and religions all over the world say that man can save himself by being a good enough person, it only takes 2 or 3 minutes to talk to someone and they'll know if you could save yourself by being a good person, you wouldn't personally. All right. And I remember I was just talking to someone recently and I said, well, how do you think? It happened to be a Muslim. I said, how do you think you get to heaven? and according to the Muslims. And they said, well, you got to be a good person. And I said, well, how good would you have to be to earn heaven? Well, they'd say pretty good. So do you think there's anybody that does that? Well, there might be somebody. Well, how about you? No. And guess what? Everybody says the same thing, because that's being honest. And so the Bible says to us, when we live honestly, we come to a realization that we're sinners deserving of hell. And then the Bible can give us the plan of salvation. And so here again in Romans 3 and now verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so what does the Bible say? How can I be righteous in the eyes of God? There's only one way. When I become honest with myself and realize that I am a sinner deserving of hell, and then I realize that I need to find out what God hath done to reconcile me to Himself, and I hear the wonderful plan of salvation. Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross, willingly giving His life for me. He was bruised for my iniquities and sins. He died in my place. And then once I realize that the only hope of eternal life, forgiveness of sins and righteousness in the sight of God is salvation, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So in the Bible context, a good man is a saved man, and there is no other way to be good. Now, there's some other characteristics in the Bible of a good man, but outside of salvation, our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. And you might say it's like this. Imagine if you knew someone that was a serial killer, that had murdered dozens and dozens of people, and they were in prison. And imagine if you knew them, and they were, and let me say, this happens quite often. If you listen to interviews of people like this, well, I'm a good person. What do they mean? They do some good things, but it doesn't matter. They're a serial killer. And let me just say, I might do some quote-unquote good things, but it doesn't matter in the eyes of God. I am a sinner deserving of hell. And let me just say, I'm a lot closer to the serial killer than I am to God. A lot closer. And so the Bible says that if I'm going to be, if I have the right attitude, I'll come to the paths of good men. And what does it mean? It means I'll realize that I'm a sinner deserving of hell, and I'll find God's plan of salvation, number one. Number two, a good man is one who's doing good in the moment of time, Galatians chapter 6. So if I'm doing good in any moment of time as a saved man, then I am good in the moment of time, so to speak. Because my sins have been forgiven, this is possible. Because the righteousness of Christ is upon me, this is possible. Galatians 6 and verse number 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, doing good. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And so if I want to find the paths of good men, it's the same thing as the parable of the sower. If I have an honest and good heart, then I'll hear God's truths. I'll want to know what's right. I'll dig them out. I'll say, God, what do you want me to do? And then I'll strive to do it. This is doing good. Of course, a good man is one who is refraining from bad in the moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but all in context of being forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. 1 Corinthians 6, and beginning in verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now let me explain something here in context of biblical truth. And that is, when God talks about the righteous and the unrighteous, He's not talking about our righteousness, right? Because the truth is, if it was about our righteousness, none of us are righteous. Okay? So he's talking about the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us. And so anyone who has been saved, anyone who has been born again, anyone who has come to a time when they've realized they're a sinner deserving of hell and put their faith in Jesus Christ has been forgiven, cleansed, washed, regenerated. All right? And so we are clean. Now we will face the consequences of our sin on earth, but in the eyes of God, as far as eternity is concerned, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so the Bible even says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so God won't even record it against us. And when a Christian sins, they will face the consequences on earth because that sin was done in their body. But that sin is already on Jesus' account. And it's forgiven. And so it won't even be imputed against us. So when he's saying this, the unrighteous shall not inherit, he's saying anyone with these things on their account when they face the judgment of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuality, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What is he saying? He's saying, yes, I've been washed in Christ and I am righteous in him. But for me to continue to do these things hurts my Christian walk in life. All things are lawful. None of them will condemn me to hell, but all things are not expedient. All things edify not. And when I, even as a Christian, live in sin, sowing to the flesh, and live in these kind of things, fornication and adulteries and abusers of themselves with mankind and stealing and covetous and drunkenness and revilers and extortioners, that when I live this way, I am literally tearing down my own earthly life. And I am losing reward in heaven. And so God, of course, tells us not to do it. A good man is one who is refraining from bad in the moment. No human being always does right, but a wise approach to life, as it will lead us first to Christ, and then it will lead us to strive to go about doing good. And that's why the Bible says that those with a good and honest heart, they're the ones that grew to maturity and bore fruit, because not only did they find the path of the good men, but they kept themselves on it. How? The right attitude. The right attitude. I want to know what is right to do. I want to do it. Back to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2 and verse 21, for the upright, and we've talked about that word before. I think it's a wonderful word, the word upright. Do you realize that only human beings of all what science calls animals, you know, we're not animals, but what science calls animals, only human beings can walk uprightly. Do you realize that in a physical sense, that's true? In a spiritual sense, that's also true. Because we are the only ones who can, with a relationship with God, walk uprightly, not of our own volition, but on the righteousness of Christ. We can build, if you will, good works. And so the Bible says, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And so the upright, the straight, the just, literally to stand upright. The perfect, meaning undefiled, sound, complete. Once again, in context of biblical truth, let's go to Romans 14. Romans 14 and verse number 11. Remember that the Bible has one author and is one complete book. And so all that is said in the Bible must be interpreted by itself. And so that's why it's so essential that every Christian read the Bible cover to cover a little bit every day. I think any Christian should read the Bible at least one time every year, cover to cover, for this purpose. Romans 14 and verse number 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And so when the Bible says a man can walk uprightly, it does not mean I can walk uprightly in the presence of God by my own volition. Let me just tell you something. If you stand before God of your own volition without being covered by Christ, you will not walk uprightly. You will bow before Him. No one walks uprightly of their own strength in the presence of God. It's like this, Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter number 1 in our Bible. Ezekiel chapter number 1 and verse number 26. Ezekiel 1 and verse number 26. And above the firmament, there's a vision that Ezekiel was having. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. He is in this vision standing in the presence of God, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of the one that spake. Boy, the wording here is so amazing. I mean, he is standing in the presence of God, and he sees one like a man, the man God, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, I heard the voice of the one that spake. Who is the Word of God? It is Jesus Himself. And He said, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when He spake unto me and set me upon my feet, and that I heard Him that spake unto me. And so what happened is Ezekiel found himself in the presence of God, and when he did, he fell on his face, prostrate, and God, through Jesus, had to say, stand upon thy feet. And let me just say, when it comes to my salvation, there is one name given among men whereby ye must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. And when I come before Christ and I fall before Him, realizing I'm a sinner and deserving of hell, He and He alone can tell me to stand upon my feet and cause the Spirit to enter into me. Amazing and powerful passage. Every knee shall bow to Him. The Bible says, no one will stand uprightly outside of Christ in the presence of God. He must command us to stand upon our feet through salvation. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 in our Bible. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Colossians 2. And verse number 9. Colossians 2 and verse number 9 in the Bible says, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete, perfect. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so only in Christ can I be a good man. And it's only in context of Christ dwelling in me through faith. And it's only in Christ that I can be a righteous man. And it's only in Christ that I can walk uprightly. And it's only in Christ that I can be perfect. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. And I think that's talking about the eventual judgment of God upon this earth, where only those who are in Christ will live forever with Him. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And here's what's really interesting to me. The word wicked means bad. Bad. It means I know what is right, but I want to do wrong. That's what bad means. Bad means I knowingly want to do wrong. And so what's the key to life according to the Bible? Wanting to know what is right to do and wanting to do what is right to do. What is the attitude that will lead to destruction and ultimately sends people to hell? Knowing what is right, but wanting to do what is wrong. The transgressor. The word transgressor means to hide or cover, to act covertly, to be insincere. I don't want to know what is right to do. I don't want to do what is right to do. This approach, of course, leads to destruction. The approach, really, in life leads to the action. I don't do things just because I have to do them. I do things because I choose the attitude to approach life with. Proverbs 4, and we'll be done in verse 23. This is why the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Diligence is talking about taking care for the details. It's about intention to detail, all right? And so the Bible says, keep thy heart, or protect, or watch over, or take care of thy heart with all diligence, attention to detail. For out of it are the issues of life. And so it really is my attitude in life. Do I have an honest and good heart? That's my approach to life. Do I want to know what is right? And do I want to do it? This is the key to the blessing of God according to the Bible.